Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. Listen for the word of God. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like a crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground where jackals once lay. Grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This has been a reading of the Word of God.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Lynn, for reading. I must confess that I love the book of Isaiah. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. And this passage, chapter 35, speaks to me because Isaiah paints a picture of joy, great joy. He starts with an opening verse which explodes with vibrant colors. A dry, lifeless desert comes alive with joy. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst and bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Have you ever been to the desert? Have some of you been to Phoenix or Tucson or Yuma? Rose and I have been to Tucson to see the Sonoran Desert. It was quite something seeing those big cactus. And we did see a cactus bloom or two, but we weren't there right after the rainfall when the whole desert bursts into bloom. It's a rare, surprising sight for sure. It must be quite amazing to lay eyes upon it. Creation leads the way in joy. But what's happening on the outside isn't always going on the inside. The people Isaiah describes are marked by sorrow and sighing. Even though they're headed home, they're wounded and weary travelers. And no wonder, after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, they have broken bodies and shattered spirits. Their heads droop down, their shoulders slump, and they're kicking up sand with their sandals in their sore, blistered, and bruised feet. It's a long, arduous trip through the wilderness. Oftentimes, the wilderness can be a very discouraging place to be. The desert does not feel like a place of joy. The dry, parched lips cannot hold a jubilant song. Isaiah describes the difficult conditions the people face: burning sand, parched land, and bone dry, thirsty ground. All around them are threats, haunts where jackals lay, as well as sharp-toothed predators like the lion and other fearsome beasts. The desert was clearly a hostile location. It was a dangerous place that represented death, defeat, and despair. It didn't always feel so jubilant, so joyful. For people on a journey, the wilderness was a place of passage from Babylon's slavery to Jerusalem's freedom. For people on the way, the desert was a middle place, a place between where they were and where they really wanted to be. How could they discover joy? What about us? How can we discover joy? For we're people on a journey too, aren't we? We're also in the wilderness, but it's not a literal physical desert. It stands for depressing emotions or discouraging spiritual conditions. It's what Jeff Mannion calls the land between. I have a book about it. It's about finding God in difficult times of transition. You can borrow it if you wish. Jeff is a pastor, so he knows a thing or two about the land between theologically, but he also has experienced in his own life the land between personally. When Jeff was just a little boy, he experienced the land between when his mother died in a tragic car accident. After she passed away, he would come home from school and instinctively shout out, "Mom, I'm home." No one was there to answer. The deafening silence slapped him in the face with the reality that she was gone. Her heart had been removed from their home. A little later, his father decided to make a big move from all the way from Idaho, have you ever been there, to Michigan. Young Jeff faced the uphill battle of going to a new junior high school in a new state while trying to make new friends. Tough times, without a doubt. We travel into our desert wanting to witness an exuberant bloom. Instead, someone drops an exploding bomb. Jeff Mannion presents a few of these conversation bombs to us in the book, Land Between. Here's a few examples. Your position has been eliminated. I don't love you anymore. The tumor is malignant. The church elders are meeting to take a vote of confidence. Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. I'm having second thoughts about this wedding. Dad, I'm at the police station. Your mother and I are getting a divorce. We're moving. We think Grandpa may have had a stroke. How soon can you get to the hospital? These examples feel more like sorrow than joy. But is there a way forward through the land between while still embracing joy? Is there a source of joy right smack dab in the middle of our sorrows? All around us, we see bright reminders of the season. Look at the beautiful flowers that have been brought in. The flowers that we have on a weekly basis, the poinsettias, these are wonderful reminders of Christmas joy. But what we're seeing on the outside, are we feeling it on the inside? Are you feeling it? Are your hurting hearts able to sing? Maybe you've come to this place broken and battered, weary and wounded. I advise you, don't look down. Look up, for our God is coming to prepare the way. God prepared the way for Israel's homecoming. After 70 years of brutal exile in Babylon, finally they were coming home, and they were more than ready to go back home to Jerusalem. But to get to the holy city, you had to pass through the wilderness. At first you would think, well, it's all up to them. They just need to work at it a little harder. However, God intervened to strengthen them, to energize them, to help them through their wilderness. Isaiah provides this encouragement for the weary travelers. Strengthen up feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. Your God will come to save you. Did you hear that? There's no need for us to be afraid, because God will come to save us. God comes to deliver, to rescue, to save his people. And the text continues to describe our God who addresses the brokenness among the people. This is beautiful. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened up and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongues shout for joy. Water. How rare is water in the desert. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The desert will go beyond surviving to thriving. It will flourish. Water will gush forth in a typically arid location, lacking both hydration and irrigation. The wounded people will be restored by the God who heals. The blind man will see, even without glasses. The deaf woman will hear, even without hearing aids. And the lame person will be able to discard his or her crutches and wheelchair and leap with leaps of joy. Those kept from speaking will shout out with jubilation. And this is a prophecy that finds its fulfillment in no other than Jesus Christ. Luke 7 records this about Jesus and his ministry of healing. At that very time, Jesus cured many, many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to those who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. Good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Oh, to experience the healing power of Jesus, both in the body and in the soul. He's the one who heals our wounded hearts. He's the one who restores our joy. Earlier, I described the journey of God's people this way. The wilderness is where they are. It's not where they were, but it's also not where they want to be. They're headed home to the holy city of Jerusalem. So they look up for help because God is the one. God is the one who builds the highway. God is the one who paves the road that leads back home. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be those for those who walk on that way. Now, Walter Brueggemann encourages us to picture a highway built across the wilderness land so that God's beloved people, so long displaced, can finally return home in triumphant procession. And here's what he says about it. It will be called the Holy Way. That is the road upon which the holy people of the holy God return to the Holy Land. That's a whole lot of holies. He's really emphasizing and underlining the holiness part. It's a big, big move for the old failed world of exile, a world of drought and disability, to the brand new world of God's governance, a world of rich fertility and of healed humanity. It's a cause for great celebration. God has replaced their sorrow and sighing with great gladness and jubilant joy. Joy may still feel out of reach for some of us here. How will we travel the holiness highway? Is this holy road even available to us? Sometimes I think we misunderstand holiness. We think that it all depends on us, as if we had to be perfect or sinless. However, holiness is not based on our good moral behavior, but anchored firmly in our Savior's holiness. You see, when Christ died on the cross, there are two things that happened. He took away our sins, and he gave you his holiness. It's like that verse in the Bible that says, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." He taketh away our sins, but he also gives us the holiness of Christ. Holiness is Christ in me. Holiness is Christ among us. He's the one who invites us to travel with him on the road through the desert. He provides this invitation, "Come unto me, all who are weary and wounded, and I will give you rest. For I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the one who heals the wounded heart. I am the one who lifts the broken spirit. I am the one who forgives your sins. I am the one who restores your joy." This past Thursday, I met a man who was filled with the joy of Jesus. I was at the Greece Assembly of God, just down Long Pond Road. Do you know where that is? Over by the YMCA. And we were having our monthly ministers' meeting, the pastor's luncheon, sponsored by the Greece Assembly of God. And at that luncheon, I met a minister there who was wearing a baseball cap that indicated he was a wounded veteran who had received a Purple Heart. And so naturally, I'm a curious person. I don't know if you are, but I asked him about it. I said, "You know, tell me more about your hat." And he said that in 1969, he was only 5 months into his tour of duty when he was injured in battle. He was wounded, hospitalized, and sent home after 5 months in Vietnam. That all took place in 1969. And I said to him, I said, "1969 changed your life." And he said, "No, God changed my life." His smile stretched from ear to ear. This is a man who had the joy of Jesus bursting from within. And he had one amputated leg, one blind eye, and one deaf ear due to his injuries in 1969. But was he dwelling on the past and the wounds that he had back in battle? No, he was celebrating what God is doing today. He rejoiced in what he did have. Jesus, the Spirit inspired him to embrace true joy. We embrace true joy when we open up our hearts to what God is doing, to receive what God can give. Sometimes people say that we choose joy, but I think sometimes it's the other way around. Joy chooses us. Joy finds us right where we're at, even when we're journeying through the land between. 2 days I woke up to gaze out the window toward the east, and I thought it was so beautiful, I took a picture of it. A picture of The barren winter forest with the trees with no leaves on them, but yet through that scenery, I could see the sunrise, and it brightened my day. It brightened my morning. Joyful creation was leading me by the hand to embrace joy. A few days before I spotted that sunrise, I woke up before the sun came up, really early in the morning. I stumbled into the kitchen, and I don't know about you, but one of my first instincts in the morning is to grab a cup of coffee. So I reached into the cupboard and I grabbed this cup, and I'm gonna show it to you right now because it said joy on it. And I think God was telling me something by having me grab this cup, because I didn't really choose this cup. There was a whole lot of cups in the cupboard, but I just grabbed one randomly, and it happened to be this one. I think God was telling me, Rick, you're gonna be preaching a sermon about joy. But you know what? You need it too. Everyone needs joy, even you. What a neat moment for me. Hear God's call to embrace the joy of Jesus, my joyful Savior, and yours too. Amen? Amen. But the passing joy we glimpse in this life through sunrises and coffee mugs is just a foretaste of what is to come. Because this is just small joy compared to the capital joy that we'll be embracing in the life to come. I must emphasize and underline the final verse of Isaiah 35. Allow me to read it to you as I reach my conclusion. And those the Lord has rescued will return. That's us. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. There will be a day when we'll leave this land between. This hard life with all its bumps and bruises, with all its difficulty and despair. And there will be a day when we'll finally be able to embrace joy with a capital J. What a great and glorious day that will be. God says to us, you're travelers on a difficult journey, but look up to God. And look forward to the future, because the future is bright for the children of God. The road ahead leads you to the New Jerusalem, where the streets are paved with gold and the heavenly city is full of joyful praise. When the day of our arrival finally comes, we'll enter Zion with singing and everlasting joy. Did you hear that? Everlasting, eternal, unending joy will crown your heads. Glorious! What a great and joyful day that will be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, let's pray. Lord, we're blessed to hear from Isaiah 35 today. Because it was a word for the exiles back then, but it's also a prophecy directed to us today that there will be a day when we will be able to celebrate not fleeting joy, not temporary joy, not joy with a small j, but joy with a capital J, an everlasting joy that will crown our heads. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's rise.